Okay, we're going to look at Psalm 62.
I would have to have a Bible.
If you have your Bibles.
If you have your
Bibles. Well, you Gary would get it. I'll be the Bible.
Program's on. Thank you. Psalm.
Anybody else?
Psalm 62. This is a psalm about waiting. It's our favorite subject.
Waiting for what?
I can't wait.
There's no time to wait.
Ooh, Robbie, you're gross. You've got understanding beyond your years.
Okay, everybody there? Psalm 62. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. Salvation is like Yeshua. It's Jesus. You know, it's like He's the salvation. And whatever our salvation we think it is, it's not. It's Him. And it issues from God Himself as like a natural progression. And that's what we're waiting upon. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. That means like caused to go off track, fall off the trail. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Now who's he talking to? You shall be slain, all of you. Like a bowing wall shall you be, and like a tottering fence. He's talking about his enemies. Somebody's imagining mischief against David. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies, and they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. Now, while we're Selahing, you know, from David's point of view, this was written probably, you know, in the historical sense of he was beset by people who were working against him, consulting, plotting. And maybe it was, you know, I don't know when this was written. Maybe it was David. Maybe it was, you know, maybe it was Saul, you know, during that time. Maybe it was somebody else. But for us, one of the great things we've learned about the Psalms is this is the cry of Christ within us. And it's the thoughts of Christ on the cross. Sometimes it's, you know, in his ministry. It's in us right now. And so the enemies that are plotting mischief are those thoughts in our own mind, those advisors that we have.
Committee.
Yeah, the committee to decide what we're going to do instead of what God wants to do, you know, that we always listen to first, you know, just to see, you know. But when it talks about here, they consult to cast him down. I mean, this is, when you look at these words, it's that. In the Hebrew, it's to advise, to deliberate, to resolve, to counsel. It's all the things that your mind does. You consult with your mind about stuff, and it is advising you all these things. And, you know, it could be advising you about how great things are going to be, or it could be advising you about how stupid and idiotic you are and how, you know, you've really screwed things up and you need to, you know, it just whatever, you know. It comes from every direction. It could make you all puffed up, or it could make you depressed. It could make you happy. It could cause you pain. You know, your advisors are always, they're conflicting with each other, and they're always talking. And anything that comes out of that is just going to be cursed. You know, so to go to these advisors in your head is our first response, because the first thing we do is the natural response. And so David says about that, they're only doing that to cast down. When he says cast him down, when we read this, he's casting Christ down. They're persecuting Christ because Christ is there, but he's not going to push himself into your forefront of your thoughts. He wants you to see the end of all these other thoughts and then come back. And so they're pushing him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. This lies is a word that just is often used to designate an idol, figuratively, in the Bible. So, you know, it's like everything about it is false. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. It's like it sounds like a good idea, but it's really going to lead you into depression. It's really going to lead you off the cliff. And so the contrast is between listening to those voices and those advisors and on all that consulting and waiting. And the word for waiting, one of the largest components of this word is to be silent. So that's the contrast. You know, waiting and just being silent, or getting on the hamster wheel in your mind and just running as fast as you can. You know, those are the two things you can do. And so God says to us, wait on me. And waiting on me doesn't mean not doing anything and still, you know, having your mind go 20,000 miles an hour with all the complaints and, you know, blah, blah, blah. It means somehow to quell that whole counseling, you know, a council of elders in your mind and just have everybody just shut up. And sometimes you just have to tell your soul, shut up, you know, just shut up because, you know, this is stupid. And that's not what I said. But the, and at that point, there can be peace. And so you're at peace, waiting on God, no expectations except from, you know, of him. And so it's from that point that any action, then that's the only time that God can do anything. So anyway, yeah,
I'm just thinking that waiting on God is its own reward.
Mm-hmm.
The flesh says, okay, I'll wait now. And then with such great anticipation, come on, God, come on, I'm waiting. But that's not the point.
Yeah, it's not waiting about stuff.
Delighting in him.
Yeah, it's like waiting about stuff, which would be like I'm gonna wait until XYZ happens or something. And like you said, it's its own reward,
yeah.
Because you're waiting on God is to just, you know, that's it. You're there.
Yeah, being with him.
Yeah.
Can you get on the wheel and just be quiet?
You get grab hold of the wheel and swing around and be quiet.
Just go into neutral and you're making more spins. Huh?
Funny Joe with that
technique. Yeah. No, you know, oddly enough, when you know, you say AA is spiritual based, and a long time ago, and it's funny you bring this up, but I had a guy, an old guy, tell me, he said, if I told you that you'd walk into this program and that you learn about God and that you were going to listen to a complete idiot for the next 15 years of your life, and you'd listen to everything he says, you wouldn't even balk at it. Whatever he said goes. You wouldn't listen to me or anybody else in this room. Would you believe me? And I said, of course not. I'm going to listen to some other jackass. He says, well, the last 15 years I've been listening to you.
That's brilliant. Yeah, that's great. That's great. That
really pissed me off.
Yeah, I know. That sneaks right in there.
Really bad.
Yeah, that's
not a fair question, man.
That's a fair question. That's a good quote. I like that. Yeah, because that's another way of saying this exact same thing.
But he was right. Spiritually, he was right.
Yeah, yeah.
I couldn't talk. I was silent.
Well, that's the theme of this psalm, this little bitty psalm here.
You must have read this.
It's only 12 verses. So after the little Selah pause thing, in verse 5, he says again, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." Your hope or expectation about anything is centered in God. And specifically for us, it's centered in Christ and his resurrection.
That's right.
So my soul, he's talking to his soul. And this is one of the things, I don't know that anywhere else anybody ever does this except David in the Psalms. He's talking to his own soul. You know, have you ever talked to your own soul? I have. You know, it's like when you recognize that your soul, it's like, you know, it's like you can step back and see what's going on. And that will only happen when you're in the midst, you can see the all these counselors and all this crap going off. And then you can speak sternly to your to your own soul, you know, and say, wait, be silent.
Shut up.
Be silent.
Yeah, command your soul.
My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him alone. That's what the implication is. He only is my rock. I don't have any other thing to stand on. Everything else is sand and squishy mush. He's my salvation. He is my defense. So I don't need to defend myself. He is my defense. If I start defending myself, then I'm my defense. And I'm not that good to defend myself. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. I shall not be thrown off the trail, kicked off the path, stumble off the ledge. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. This is all opposed to the idea that my salvation, my glory, my strength, my refuge is in what I can think up and figure out and come up with.
David makes a lot of references to that.
I know.
He keeps restating it.
I know. He's got all these psalms. They all pretty much say the same thing.
Yeah.
They're all about this idea of I go out here and do all this stuff and get whacked around, and then I come to realize that I only have one refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Now, this is a key thing. To pour out your heart before him is to, you know, open up. You get past the self-deception. You know, and when you get past the self-deception, you're able to empty yourself, you know, whether it's to somebody else or whatever, at least empty yourself before God and get real. And that's opening your heart, which is it's one of these little concepts that are dropped in here where they don't say a whole lot about this inner reality. Sometimes it talks about the plagues came upon the heart of Pharaoh. You know, the idolatry was in his heart. But usually it's just stuff happening outwardly. But there are little hints throughout the scriptures that even back in Old Testament times, you know, that there's this inner world and landscape that, you know, God is working in that, and that's where the real stuff happens. So, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity, or lighter than nothing. This pretty much takes in all of humanity.
That, too nice there.
That high degree there, and lie being an idol, mm-hmm. That's what that is.
Yeah, that's the word. That's not, I wouldn't lie up here wherever I read it. It's that's the word that
the idol word.
Yeah. So it's like your concept of whatever it is that you think is a high degree would make you somebody of high degree is just an idol which has no power and it's vanity and error. And your idea about your low being, you know, whatever you consider that is vanity. So everybody's concept of who they are and everything, he puts them in the balances and they're nothing.
He's writing this stuff as king of the...
Well, yeah, I think so. I don't know when what point in his life he was at here, but so considering that all humanity is a bunch of air, then trust not in oppression. Become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once and twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. So that whole thing is about exercising power and being in control. You see that? Really, oppression and robbery is what you're getting from the oppression, but it's like if it's brought back down to just a basic level, it's, I want to control things so I can gain something. I mean, that's really at the bottom level what that's talking about. And if I trust in my ability to control stuff in order to manipulate people or situations or whatever in order to gain whatever it is that I'm wanting, then
you put the advisor back on.
You know, yeah, it's again, it's air, and the only power and control belongs to God. God is in control. I'm not in control.
Damn it.
I'd like to be in control. I'd like to think that I'm controlling something. But
what about that speaking twice? He spoke once and heard twice.
Yeah, where is that?
At 11. Isn't that where we are?
Yeah, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this.
It's like the flesh hears it and goes, oh shit, and the spirit hears it and goes, great.
It could be. It could be as, you know, there's a double whammy there. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. For thou renderest to every man according to his work. Uh-oh.
And the kind of takes all the fun out of it.
Well, the rabbis had a question about this because they said, you know, if God's talks about God's mercy, but then it says he renders to every man according to his work. So where's the mercy in that? Why put those two together? And, you know, and so they pondered that.
Maybe he renders mercy.
Well, here's what they said. My little Hasidic anthology. Well, I can just tell you what the rabbis would say. The question arises, where is his mercy if he pays according to man's work? The answer is that it is God who makes it possible for man to perform good deeds. Man's work is of slight merit, yet he rewards man as if he achieved it by his own unaided efforts. Well, that's from their point of view, but from our point of view, that's sort of right, because it's anything that we do comes from this position of waiting, being still and silent. And when we, basically, it's what we're doing is we're getting out of the way. And then anything, any action that flows from that is from God. You know, we're not in the picture. And so it is God doing it. And we have no merit in the thing, and it's all God, but he judges us by our works in this arena, because he's looking and seeing Christ working, acting. You know, his life flows out from his, you know, position and our position of waiting, being silent. And in fact, I think in this word of waiting, there's even it can mean part of it is like being dead or something. There's an aspect of there. Sometimes it's translated that way. So because you're waiting so silently and quietly that, you know, you look like you're dead. And so that's you're really not doing anything. You know,
not being noticed.
So you're in that waiting position. Then God's mercy is getting you to that position. If you can ever see that, it's like, wow. And so then you live your life from that place, and your actions aren't your own. You know, they're coming from God, because you're not conscious of yourself. You're just on the mercy seat. So David has sat down and wrote this. We don't know what, you know, was the cause of it or why this song came to him.
A few events happened.
Yeah, some, you know, it's like, but we know that these things are written for our instruction. And if we can see that humanity is like the vanity and nothingness in the scales, and we can't trust in our own deliberations and consultations and all that, then we will shut up and we will wait on him, and we will see his mercy revealed in us at that moment. And that's why these psalms are written, so we can remember that the next time we start running around on the hamster wheel.
I was thinking too about the work, you know, that Jesus said that, you know, when they asked, what shall we do the works of God, to believe on him.
Yeah.
And we have sinned, that's the only.
Yeah, and that's what this is talking about.
Yeah. Must have screwed them all up. What?
Yeah, I do believe, but now what do I do?
I know, because they were taught in the law that they had to do stuff. So they were always about, you know, trying to achieve that.
Yeah.
Spot.
And our minds are all about that too.
I was visualizing your board of directors.
You know, they're not very qualified either. That's the problem. I don't know who chose those guys.
They have lots of arguments.
A jackass, a mule.
They constantly argue. There's too many of them, and they all bitch and scream and moan.
None of them agree.
Okay. Amen.
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 I find it interesting that Solomon must have read all the little Psalms before he wrote the